Yes, good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to be reading from the book of James. We're resuming the studies in James, and this morning we're reading chapter 3 of the book of James. This will be on the screen, but can be found in the blue Bibles on page 1218. So James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, setting the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Please take your seat, everybody. Good morning. If you have your Bible and the talk outline, great to have that. So helpful to follow along with what we're going to look at today in James chapter 3. So I just want to give a recap first of where we've been the last 4 weeks as we dive back into James. So the first week, we saw that trials in the Christian life are not pointless. They're God's way of growing us into maturity. Trials stretch and they shape us. Then in talk number two, we were challenged not just to hear God's word, but to follow its wisdom, especially in how we treat others not showing favoritism. And then in Esteemer for us, in the third talk, spoke about how faith and action should be in sync, a bit like two pedals on a bicycle, both working together. And then last week, we paused our series in James to do a deep dive into what faith and works look like a bit more. And we realized and discovered that we're saved for mission and maturity to make mature followers of Jesus. So that's where we've been. And then today, we go back into James to do all of chapter 3. And I think you probably picked up on the theme of the chapter and our service today, but let me put to you four scenarios and ask you, what do they all have in common? So here's four scenarios. A troll is a term given to someone who deliberately posts inflammatory messages online to hurt someone. Troll. One of our missionaries was learning the language of the country that they were in and going to. And learning languages is tricky, and she was there having dinner with some friends, and she thought she was saying, goodbye, I'm going to put my shoes on and go. And she said this, and everyone burst out laughing, and they said, dear, you actually said goodbye, I'm going. My battery just went flat. One man in his 30s was reflecting that he never once heard his parents say, I love you, until he was over 18 years of old at a significant family event. And the fourth scenario is a new hire at work gives the impression that they've been doing the job for 50 years, they're far more qualified than anyone else, and they can't believe they're not getting as paid as much as the CEO for the first 5 months of work. What do all of these have in common? What's the common thread? Well, simply it shows the power and influence that words have upon us. James, in chapter 3, verse 5, says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James reckons that that small little muscle in our mouth is more than just part of our anatomy. It's a spiritual instrument revealing what's going on in our hearts. And yes, we can't read minds, but you do get a pretty good picture of what's going on inside others by their voice, their tone, the words they speak, the actions they have, all show if they're following the wisdom and the way of Jesus. So today, as we look through James chapter 3, here's my question for you and me. Is your tongue and heart being shaped by the wisdom of God? Is your tongue and your heart being shaped by the wisdom of God? Because my hope is that we will be a church community known for speaking like true followers of Jesus. Because our speech matters to God. Our speech matters to God. So let's look at this chapter, and we'll do it in five movements as we work through this today. And the first one comes in verses 1 and 2. This is tiny muscle, but a massive impact. And maybe you heard the Bible reading, as I did, and I must say this is a very confronting verse for me. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You know, trembling at God's word is really the only approach you can have when you open its pages and seek to hear what God says and then faithfully communicate that to other people. That is a very good thing that James says this. And you all here should have a very, very high expectation from those who teach God's word to you that they would be sharp and accurate and wise as they unpack the Bible and they live a life that accords with every single word on every single page. And I know how a slip of the tongue or a fumbled conversation from those who represent God's voice can lead someone away from the gospel of Jesus, how that can harm the precious people of God that Jesus bled and died for, and even give a false impression of eternal safety and security when someone is on the pathway towards hell.
God's word is something to tremble at, especially as a teacher of God's word. And if there's one thing I would ask of you, as we get into this chapter, the people I love to be a pastor of, is simply this. If you prayed nothing else for me for the rest of my life, just pray James 3 over and over again. One prayer, James 3 forever. There you go. Please do that. Especially, though, not just verse 1, but the end of the chapter in verse 17, because we see the heavenly wisdom to aspire to, that everyone should have. James says, verse 17, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. You should want that from the people that teach you God's word. Now, that's especially true of teachers of God's word, but by the time we get to verse 2, James expands this to every single one of us here. Because no matter our role or position in life, all of your words matter to God all of the time. Because he says, we all, and anyone, he's expanding it now, we're all guilty of stumbling and being at fault with our speech. And these two words come from the same root word, which means to trip up and fall over. And I would say all of us must admit that we have used words to trip up someone or ourselves, or been tripped up by our words that we have said. And so important is this idea that James says, if you were to never trip over your words, your whole body would be kept under control. Like, this is an incredible claim. Just think about it. The little muscle in my mouth that's moving right now has a huge potential to affect the rest of your life. And the reason is because language is central to human life and being an image bearer of God. If you go through the Bible, you notice that redemption is often portrayed as having clean lips, like Isaiah chapter 6 reminds us. Or judgment does come from what we say, like in the Tower of Babel incident in Genesis 11. Or this fearful verse of Jesus in Matthew 12 when he says, one day you'll stand before God and give an account for every word that has ever come out of your mouth or been typed on your phone or through a keyboard. You will give an account before God to that. And then according to Genesis 3:12, the very first sin after the fall was a sin of speech, because Adam blamed God and Eve for what had happened. And so you see, the Bible presents this picture of your spiritual life and health is directly connected to your speech. When I was a child, I would go to the doctors, and occasionally he would get this massive paddle pop stick, which seemed this big when I was little, but probably isn't, and he would say, stick out your tongue and say, ah, and then he'd push your tongue down. I don't know if doctors do that anymore, and I don't know why they did it, and he never told me, but he seemed to be able to tell a lot about how healthy I was by sticking a paddle pop stick in my mouth and going, ah. And if you're a doctor, tell me why, because I don't know. But it seems to work spiritually like that as well. Our mouths are a spiritual indicator. So when we use our words to encourage from God's word or challenge ungodly behavior, when we tell God, I trust you, we are using our words to follow God's wisdom and show our redemption in Christ in action. We cannot forget that God's word is portrayed as a joy, a delight, a treasure. Psalm 119, 105 says it, we let it to illuminate our path in life like a light. And then Jeremiah chapter 15, he says, when your words came to me, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Verse 16. So this tiny muscle has a massive impact, which is what James emphasizes then in point 2 when he says, small things, big trouble. Fire ants have just come into the north of New South Wales. They're a very, very invasive, dangerous pest, and their size, about 2 millimeters, has very little to do with the devastation they cause to people and crops and animals and the economy. And it's a great picture of how the tongue does the same thing. So from verse 3 to 6 of James, he gives three real-life images of how small things like a fire or fire ants have a far more reaching effect than their size. So he lists a horse's bit that goes in its mouth, a rudder from a ship, and a spark from a fire. And the horse bit's a great picture because it goes in the mouth and you end up controlling the whole horse by turning it where you want it to go, by controlling its mouth. And the boat is pushing against wind and the waves, but the captain makes it cut through all of that with this tiny little rudder under the ocean, reminding us that navigating conflict and big decisions with our words end up steering us through challenges or crashing into them. So Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then something we're all very aware of in summertime, the spark from lightning or arson on dry leaves causes a huge, terrifying bushfire. And it turns out our tongue can do the same. So you see, the greatness of our mouth is not the size, but the potential to cause destruction. In fact, in verse 6, it's almost like an ignition source of evil. Listen to how incredibly James describes it. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of your life on fire and is set on fire by hell. James is claiming that you can image hell with your words. Just think about it for a minute. Scripture presents Satan as, in terms of perverse speech more often than not. Satan does mean slanderer. In John 8:44, he is called the father of lies. Hellish language is patterned after the great deceiver himself. And if you just step back for a moment and realize when you're on the receiving end of someone's anger, does it not feel horrible? But it's soft words too that can burn and hurt. I think the best example I've ever seen is in the 2006 movie The Devil Wears Prada. And Meryl Streep plays one of the most iconic villains in all of cinema history. And did you know she never raises her voice? Not once in that whole film. It's a monotone, cutting, piercing, destroying self. It's a voice that destroys every single person in her path. It's lethal, demanding self-worth. And she only speaks like this the whole film, never once raising her voice. It's incredible. Soft words can be just as deadly as the harsh outbursts. And if you're a child, maybe you remember dad might yell, but then you know you were in real trouble when mum just was quiet. That fear of the silence can be just as deadly. So what are we to do with our speech then? With this beast inside of us, which is what James wants us to see in 7 to 8. And in fact, it gets worse before it gets better. And he contrasts now four different animals that we might tame as humans. He says, think about a fire ant or a fruit fly. Think about a leopard spots, how it makes it one of the hardest animals for a hunter to ever get. Or the elusive creatures deep in our ocean. Think of them. Humanity is better at capturing and taming those than your words. Now, the word tame here, it means to reduce from an uncontrolled state to a controlled state. And it appears only one other time in the entire New Testament, in Mark chapter 5. And it's the moment when it describes a demon-possessed man who can't be held by chains, who's naked running through the cemetery. He is untamable. James is imagining that your mouth is this huge, burly, powerful man possessed by demons who can't be controlled, who no one can tame. But then Jesus came along in Mark 5, and what no one could do, he could. James' point is that humanity cannot tame the tongue, but God can. Remember, Jesus came as the word of life, speaking God's wisdom and giving his own life, offering redemption and renewal to our words so we can bring our speech under the lordship of Jesus, using it to bring gospel words of life and healing in Jesus' name to others. But even here, it's not as easy as it sounds because we have one mouth but often two messages coming out of it. A few weeks ago, I was out running and the sun was shining. And you have to realize that at this moment in my run, it was a high point of my spiritual life. Like the background music was the tune to the sun, and I was praying and praising and reflecting on God's kindness. And you could not have found a more spiritual person in all of Adelaide at this moment of time running down Northeast Road in pure joy. Thankful to the God that had made him and everything else. And as soon as I was thinking that, a cyclist came past. Not very close, but enough to knock me out of my spiritual moment. And I said, you're an idiot. And I knew I was speaking on James 3, and I went, it happened. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And that week I was thinking through this passage, thinking, how does this even look? What does it look like to praise and curse in the same breath? And I was praising and cursing in that same breath, in that moment. We image the best of humanity and the worst of humanity in the same breath at times. To bless the Lord who is God, to acknowledge who he is, and then to curse someone who is made in his image, destroying someone with the very thing I'm using to praise God with. And this is nothing but hypocrisy. And all people are full of this, and even church people are full of this. You see, words of praise to God must be met with words of worth and value to someone else. And that's heavy. Because you're here today and we've sung, for example, and we praise God and you're thinking perhaps of God right now. But then someone cut me off on a run, or I got cheated on or with or by, or there was lying and slander I'm dealing with in the workplace, or gossip around people I know, and we feel the sin of the tongue against us. But if your tongue is being ruled by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, even with legitimate pain and hurt, we are to recall that all people are like us, made in God's image, like us, and it is not our place to curse them. Now, to curse is a very strong word, and James, in his mind, would have the Old Testament covenant of blessings and cursings here. And so to curse someone is to claim that they're worthless. But not just that, it's to ask the opposite of God's blessing to happen to them. It is to want someone to live outside of God's covenant and be confined to hell. And if I think that way, it then leads to oppression and evil of every kind against another human. In fact, there's an incredible verse in Jude chapter 9 that makes the point that angels don't go far as to curse anything, no matter how evil it really is, because it is not our position to be like God and pronounce such judgments. And then to underscore this, in verse 11 to 12, James gives three examples now of things that don't belong or can't be mixed. And this is, he says, you can't put fresh and salty water together. You can't put olives on, you can't get olives from a fig tree. And you can't have a freshwater spring produce salt water. These are incompatible things. And we should be known as people who are incapable of blessing and cursing in the same breath or even at all. Well, the cursing part. So at this point in James 3, pause. I wonder, what would it look like? What would it do for your relationships to hear the wisdom of James? To just realize and remember that everything you say carries weight. Has the capacity to bless God and build someone up, or to make them stumble and inflict deadly poison and wounds upon them. That your words are in fact directly connected to your spiritual life and health. Do you speak like someone who sounds like Jesus? But we're not finished. And it gets worse, because not just sounding like Jesus, but thinking with your inner voice as well. And that's what the final six verses are all about. Because James explains a very important part of speech. God is not after nice words with your tongue, but that your inner heart will be shaped by him too. Make the inside pure, and the words that we say will be pure, Jesus once said. And this is the last point. It will be to miss the point completely of James's wisdom here if you said, great, I'll pretend to be nice now. And you said lovely, kind words around to those around you. You smiled, and you were lovely, and you uplifted people and blessed God. But inside of you, there is this poisonous undercurrent of malicious evil and cursing and hatred, and always assuming someone's out to get you, or always, and really letting them have it behind their backs. You see, just as faith and deeds work together, so your inner and outer words also work together. And down in verse 13, that's his point. Show it by your good life, he says, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And so wisdom is reflecting the character and commands of God, which lead to the fruit of being a peacemaker. And the opposite of that, in verse 14, is to harbour envy and selfish ambition. Harbour it internally. And in fact, he goes so far as to say that comes from the world of demons. And this is what wisdom literature does so well, which is what James is. It presents life in two spheres to challenge our behaviour and choices. You're either going to live God's heavenly wisdom, or you'll be like the snake in the garden who's demonic and evil and sought wisdom without God. That's your two options. There's nothing else. And notice the two spheres of influence, right? The wisdom coming down to us from God's place, from heaven, or it can come up to us from the world of demons and be evil and unspiritual. Now, an important distinction here is to say that a demon did not influence my reaction to the cyclist. The devil did not make me do it. James will unpack that for us in chapter 4. But he's emphasizing a kind of thought and words that belong to those evil creatures, and you should not be wanting to image that way of life. Demons distort and pervert God's speech and his wisdom. That's the idea. Don't image that. Let's not be like the dock at Glenelg, harboring boats of bitter envy and selfish ambition or disorder in our hearts, because we will soon be walking away from God's wisdom. But there's hope. Let me scrape you off the floor with your words now, with some words to finish. James encourages us to seek wisdom in a way that's obedient to God. And when God speaks in Scripture, we recognize his lordship over words and thought. And so in verse 17, wisdom from heaven is like this. It's pure. And then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. And he mentions pure first, capturing neatly everything in one big idea. It comes from the word holy, and it's summarizing God's entire character. And you're an image bearer of God. Image him by holy words as you speak. That's the idea. So let's ask the question, is your tongue and your heart being shaped by the wisdom of God? Because James has claimed this so far. The tongue is powerful, capable of both good and evil. Teaching God's word is important business, but all of us have speech challenges that need God's grace and wisdom to tame. Because we bless and we curse in the same breath, and that should not happen. But by the grace and power of God, what no human being can tame, God can. And we see that through Jesus dying to redeem our words and purify our speech. Moreover, how we speak and what happens in our hearts is a sign of spiritual life and maturity, just as works are a sign of accepting and understanding the gospel. Our words therefore reflect our inner heart, and unless God's wisdom is injected into us by the Spirit through his written word, our inner words will belong to the realm of demons and be hellish. But thanks be to Jesus, the word of life, we can be people who embody God's pure wisdom in our daily lives. So did you know that you speak around 15,000 words every day? Some studies done, that's the average, which is about 5 million per year. And imagine if half, even half of those words were building up others, encouraging the weary and glorifying God. That's 2.5 million reasons to let God's wisdom shape your words. And the great news is that you have at your disposal, through the Spirit and God's word, all you need to speak words of redemption as his people. Be encouraged that God has given you and equipped you with all you need in Christ to speak like this. But do take it seriously. James is not giving us an option. This is not advice. This is the way of Jesus. Are your words, and your words reflect your spiritual life and health? So I end again by asking, is your tongue and heart being shaped by the wisdom of God? And I pray it would, and that we will be a community whose heart and tongue is shaped by God's wisdom and word.